Hi, and thanks for joining us. You're listening to a message from the People's Church. Whether you listen online, attend our local church, or both, you are a part of our vibrant community.
Good morning. I wanted to speak from Acts chapter 7 so that we could move further into the book of Acts, because we only have a few more messages that I've given Sundays to in Acts. But for whatever reason, God seized my heart with what we're going to speak and look at this morning. So you can turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 4. This is my 8th sermon in Acts, and we're only in chapter 4. So bear with me, but there was a few things in this text that, to be honest with you, I didn't want to preach from. But God was stirring something up in my heart, and certainly I entitled it The Heart of the Matter. And I believe He has something for us as a church to just be reminded of this morning. Just a few days ago, I went and visited one of our congregation members who's in the hospital. He's been in there for a week. He has another week in the hospital. He is having a difficult time. His family's experiencing a difficult time. And behind his bed was a little button that was all blue, and it said code blue on it. And it reminded me of the first year that I was married to my wife, Stephanie. We received a phone call from her mother telling us that her dad had had a severe heart attack. And he had arrived to the hospital in a code blue situation. His heart had stopped. And whenever you're in a hospital and you hear the PA system announce a code blue, and it lists what number the room is or where to go, everybody who is on call that day is to drop what they are doing and make their way to that room, because it is a life-threatening situation. And Stephanie's dad entered into the hospital with a code blue. He had flatlined, but by God's grace, the doctors brought him back to life, and he's alive and well today. And just as our former senior pastor has a pacemaker that regulates his heartbeat. But I share that story because as I look at Acts chapter 4, as Luke concludes some thoughts about the early church and opens chapter 5, it's as though he is drawing our attention to issues of the heart. It's like Luke is saying, or the Holy Spirit through Luke is saying, code blue, guard your heart, watch your heart. And there are three ways that the enemy attacks the early church in the book of Acts. First, it is through persecution, and we've seen how the Sanhedrin and some of the religious leaders are persecuting and will soon intensify their persecution of the early church. The next way in which the enemy attacks the early church is through moral compromise, which is what we're going to look at this morning. And lastly, if you look through the book of Acts, it is through false teaching that the enemy seeks to infiltrate the early church. And certainly as we look over church history and survey church history, we see that the enemy's tactics remain the same. And so there are always passages in the Bible that we wish weren't there. And to be honest with you, this is one of them. But as I mentioned, I believe God has some lessons for us in the midst of it. So in Acts chapter 4, verse 32, right after the early church has prayed for boldness to proclaim the name of Jesus because they've been forbidden to in the city of Jerusalem, right after they've prayed for God to stretch out His hand in mighty signs and wonders, Luke writes the following, Acts 4, verse 32. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to anyone as he had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, "Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied just to human beings, but to God." When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then some young men came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, "Tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land?" "Yes," she said, "that is the price." Peter said to her, "How could you conspire to test the Spirit of the Lord? Listen, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also." At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young men came in, and finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. And certainly we can understand why. Peter and the other apostles have just prayed with the early church that they would have boldness to preach the word and that God would extend his hand in mighty signs and wonders. I don't know that this is what they had in mind when God extended his hand in mighty signs and wonders, and it wasn't against those who were threatening their lives, but it took the life of someone from within the church. What I want to talk about this morning, as I've looked at this text and prayed about it over the week, are two things: grace-filled generosity and greed-filled hypocrisy. Let's start with grace-filled generosity. This is the second time in as many chapters that Luke draws attention to the early church and the health that existed within that church. Remember, this is a church of what we are told in the scriptures of 5,000 men, not including women and children. So it is a large church community from every nation under heaven, multi-ethnic, multi-generational. And what we're told by Luke in the latter parts of Acts chapter 4 is that it is a church that is one in heart and mind. And that oneness manifests itself in a church that is generously sharing its possessions, no one claiming that their possessions are their own. Actually, the wording that Luke chooses is very careful. In verse 33, in the newer NIV translation, it says this: "God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them." What was at work in all of the people? God's grace was at work in them all, not just the apostles, not just the leadership of the church, but God's grace was at work in them all. His free and unmerited favor was at work, and it manifests itself in generosity towards the needs of others within the community. They gave voluntarily. There is nothing in the text indicating that they were under compulsion to give, that the apostles had instructed them to give. They were so overwhelmed with the grace of God displayed towards them in Christ, so overwhelmed with who He is and the free grace that they had received, that they looked at their earthly possessions and just generously gave them up. They weren't commanded to. It wasn't because they had to, but because they were so overwhelmed by His grace, they wanted to share in the needs of others. And people of means sold houses or property to care for the needs of others in their community. Isn't that a beautiful thing? It's no different today. I mean, imagine selling your home or selling a home. I can assume that they owned multiple pieces of land or multiple homes, because it doesn't describe that they made themselves poor to care for the needs of others. But people of means sold things and brought it to distribute amongst the needs of the church. A grace-filled heart is a generous heart. When you fully realize and receive His unmerited favor and grace, it stirs up within you a generosity towards the needs of others. And one of the things that has blown me away being a part of the People's Church and being on staff in the last 6 months is the way in which this church community, our church family, displays grace-filled generosity. Not just with the faith promise giving that is over and above our regular tithes and offerings dedicated to the needs of those outside this building, but there are many ways that this church generously shares in the needs of others. We do it with our time, our talent, and yes, our treasures. But just a few weeks ago, our church hosted the first ever annual, what will now be annual, Run for Silas Hill House. It is our home that welcomes refugees who are claiming asylum in Canada. And a group of volunteers gave of their time and used their networks to fundraise $10,000 towards the needs of operating this crucial ministry that welcomes people from every nation. You can see a picture of them behind me. Saturday morning, they gave up their morning, a cloudy, almost rainy morning, to run for the needs of others. Let me just tell you one of the stories of one of the participants in this race. A man named Powson, who is from Gambia, arrived in Canada at Pearson Airport, claimed asylum in Canada, and like many refugees that come to our nation for asylum, we have about 40 beds in our city that are open for people to be received into Canada. And if those beds are occupied, you're out of luck. And that was the case for Powson. So his arrival, he was referred to the Red Cross downtown. He checked in with them. And we get a call every day from the Red Cross, 2 calls a day, asking if we have any beds available. When they called their first call, we didn't have a bed available at Silas House. And so Powson was left to himself to walk the streets, and that's what he did. His first day in Canada, he arrived in the morning and was walking around downtown and had walked all night downtown Toronto. New to Canada, no established network. Checked in with the Red Cross again. They had called Rob, the manager of Silas House, and a bed had become available. So he arrived at Silas House on Saturday morning when we were doing the run for Silas House. And they said to him, "It's fine if you want to stay, but we're about to do a run to raise funds for this community so that we can welcome people like you to Canada with a warm bed and a meal as you get established here." And Powson looked at the team and said, "I've been walking all night, I might as well run another 5K. And so that's him there, finishing up his 5-kilometer race. His first day in Canada, walking all day, all night, showing up at a refuge, a place of safety with a warm bed, and he runs generously for the needs of others. Isn't that beautiful? There's another photo of Sahai. She's from Eritrea. She also ran the race. So the residents were also running in this race as part of our church community to raise funds. She got to the last 100 meters and just sprinted into the finish line, where one of our interns from Kenya, her name is Kunthia, who's helping at the church right now, gave her a big hug. A grace-filled church is generous towards the needs of others. Now, I said we had to raise $10,000 through this first annual race, and the team raised $9,600. So if there's anyone here, Absolutely, we celebrate the 9,600. But we got $400 more to go. So if you just want to make a gift and put in the memo box, Silas House, feel free to do so today. Beyond that, we have a newcomers network that, again, helps people who are new to Canada getting established. And yesterday, I believe it's the first health clinic that we've ever operated, took place in the building here, to give newcomers to Canada access to medical information, nutrition information. One of our congregants, I don't know who it is, found out that we were doing this, is a dental hygienist, and gave of her time and services to provide dental care to refugees and newcomers to Canada. Free dental care provided to people who have just arrived to Canada. That is a beautiful thing when a church, overwhelmed with the grace of who God is, looks at the time and talents that they have, offers them up to God, and uses them for the kingdom. I believe God is pleased in those moments because it's not under compulsion. It's not because we've told them to do so. It is purely because of the unmerited favor, that there was nothing in us that deserved His mercy, and we just want to not simply be recipients of that favor and that mercy. We long to share it with the needs of others. I got to go on. We have a debt center that is starting to be built in our church. There is a young man who is a student at Tyndale. He's giving 8 hours a week to counsel people who are stuck in chronic debt cycles, who are overwhelmed with the crushing weight of what their debt is doing to their lives. And the People's Church will be a debt center to help residents out of the crushing weight of debt and journey with them towards the liberty of being debt-free. Again, within the last few months, a lady contacted the church. I don't know who she is, so if you're here this morning, don't worry. I don't know who you are. But Brian was telling me that one of our congregants just felt like God was telling her to donate all of her gold jewelry, or some of her gold jewelry. I don't know if it was all or some of it. But Brian met with her and her husband just to make sure that he was aware of it. And she, sure enough, gave in her gold jewelry, and so will our treasurer, the one who operates all the finances, took bags of gold jewelry downtown to have them appraised, had them appraised at one of those gold outlets. Next to the gold outlet was a smelting facility. We didn't even know these things existed. And there's Will carrying a bag full of gold, and they melted in front of him. He can see everything. He got the appraisal, and a massive, massive gift was made to the church, a generous, overwhelming gift, not under compulsion, not because someone was saying they had to do so, but because a grace-filled heart is generous towards the needs of others. In Acts chapter 4, we read in verse 33, God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. And in Toronto in 2016, my prayer for us as a church community is that God's grace is at work in us all, whether we're dentists or lawyers or doctors or teachers or stay-at-home moms, whatever we are, whatever gifts He's given to us, because of His grace, we offer it up to Him for Him to do as He pleases through us, and that there will be no needy persons among us at all. This is a glimpse of heaven. And when I think of our church, there are members here who give up their vacation so that they can go on short-term mission trips. I'm a bit of a data numbers cruncher, and so I've been told that there's about 800 volunteers just serving in Sundays alone, whether it's parking lot people, ushers, greeters, Sunday school workers over three services. There's about 800 volunteers, life groups, other things within our church. And I always like to calculate what the cumulative impact of that is. Now, let's just assume that those 800 members volunteer 2 hours a week, and let's say that their services, if you paid it at minimum wage, that's a $936,000 donation annually, close to $1 million annually, that is donated to us in people's time. Because for every person that volunteers, you don't have to pay anyone to do that. And it allows us to devote our resources towards ministry and mission. Isn't that wonderful? And certainly when you look over church history, one of the essential characteristics of a healthy church is its generous giving without asking for anything in return. And certainly we see it in this community, but in our city. If every church and Christian social agency stopped tomorrow what they were doing for the needs of the poor and the most vulnerable among us, this city would be brought to its knees within a few days. And so Luke gives us this beautiful description of the early church where God's grace is at work in every member, using what gifts God has given them to meet the needs of others. And they draw attention, Luke draws attention to a man named Barnabas, son of encouragement. Luke does that because Barnabas features very prominently later in the book of Acts. We all wish the story ended here. This grace-filled generosity. But like I said at the beginning, if the Acts of the Apostles is a book about the Holy Spirit leading the apostles and working amongst them, it could equally be described as the acts of the enemy trying to infiltrate and destroy the activity of God through the early church, because we read of Ananias and Sapphira. And contrasted with grace-filled generosity is what I've described as a greed-filled hypocrisy. Ananias sees others donating land and giving the proceeds from the sale, laying them at the apostles' feet, decides to do the same. But with his wife's full knowledge, we're told later in the text that Sapphira conspired with him to keep back part of the money for themselves, but misrepresent that it was all the proceeds from the sale, brings it and puts it before Peter. And wow, do things escalate quickly. Peter speaks one sentence. He does not even have a conversation. There's no discussion, just an accusation by the Holy Spirit through Peter, which results in Ananias falling dead. Imagine being an usher in the early church. Not only do you have to take up the offering and help facilitate the Lord's Supper, you have to carry out dead bodies. When someone falls dead, imagine what that entrance interview is like. You know, you're not just full of wisdom in the Holy Spirit, but you can lift a corpse. This is a very difficult moment in the history of the church. But it is important to note what Peter said and what the actual offense was that was committed. In verse 4, Peter, speaking of the sale of the property, says to him, "Didn't it belong to you before it was sold?" So he wasn't under obligation to sell it. It wasn't required of him. We don't live under the law, but under grace. So didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal, Ananias? God wasn't requiring this of you. We don't live under the old covenant. He wants a grace-filled generosity. So after it was sold, the money was at your disposal. What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to human beings, but to God. It wasn't that Ananias held back some of the money. It was that Ananias held back some of the money, but indicated that it was the full sale, the full resources that came from the sale of the property. It was the lie that Ananias told that was the heart of the matter. It was his hypocrisy. He didn't have integrity. And they said it was all that they received, but they told a lie. Let's take a closer look at the heart of Ananias and his wife Sapphira. Why would he and his wife sell a property and keep back some of the money and lie about it? What was the motive behind it? Can I suggest that grace wasn't at the heart of his gift? Greed was. Greed for the respect of others. Greed to be looked upon with favor, maybe like Barnabas was, who was so generous. Peter asked in verse 9, how could you conspire to Sapphira? How could you create this plan to test God and lie to him? Grace points to God's hand at work. Greed wants the praise for itself. You can be charitable, and it is out of an impure heart. It is done for the praise of others to see. This was rampant in Jesus' day. Jesus, even in his own ministry, spoke about it. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus gives a few teachings to his disciples in the Sermon on the Mount about giving. Listen to what he says. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Well, in Ananias and Sapphira's case, the father who saw what was done in secret brought that secret to light because they were giving with a false motive and a lie. Matthew 23, Jesus speaking to the Pharisees about the heart of their giving, said to them, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence." The Pharisees looked holy and righteous on the outside, but there was greed churning up within their hearts. We need to guard our hearts. And this text forces us to ask the question, are we honest before God, or are we hypocrites before God? See, the word hypocrite in the Greek is hypokrisis. It was a word that was used for theater, for stage players, people pretending to be something that they weren't. So this text, like a mirror, looks back at us and says, are you being honest before God? Are you having a pure heart before him, even in the area of your generosity? According to experts in deception, I didn't even know that existed till this week, but people who are deception experts, the average person lies 3 times within the first minute of meeting someone. So the next time you come to church and during the greeting moment, someone says to you, I love that dress. Just give them that suspicious look like, do you really love that dress? We become accustomed to lying. Saying things that we don't really mean, white lies that eventually lead to deeper lies. And the hardest thing about a lie is when you're telling the truth, you just tell the full account. But when you're having to live a lie, you have to remember the details of that lie for the rest of your life. And I remember as a child hearing a story that many of us would be familiar with. It's the story of Pinocchio. That young child telling a lie and learning that the more he lied, the longer his nose became. Now as a kid, my nose didn't grow when I lied. Maybe I'm the only one who experienced this in this room, but whenever I lied to my parents, or whenever I was caught in a lie that I had told, I felt my heart burn within me. It was like everything welled up inside of me. And Peter describes the very same phenomenon when he says to him, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied, not just to men, but to the Holy Spirit? And Ananias has an issue of the heart. Satan has so filled his heart in this premeditated conspiring plan. And when Satan fills our heart, we go into cardiac arrest. Code blue, code blue. Your heart has gone hard. The artery is clogged. There is no life flowing within it. And we fall down dead, maybe not physically, but certainly spiritually in our walk with God. We can harden our hearts. We need to guard our hearts. And many of you who work in the marketplace, you know what it is to be asked by your supervisor or your boss to maybe alter the numbers a bit, to make decisions that lack integrity. What do we do in those moments where our heart is under pressure between doing the thing we know we're supposed to do, the right thing to do, and conceding to the wishes of our supervisor, maybe committing career suicide? It is a difficult position to be in when our heart is under that pressure. And if you think that the temptations in the areas of finances don't exist within the church, we have an adversary we see in Acts chapter 5 that seeks to malign God's church through issues of the heart in the area of finances, and it exists today. Make no mistake. I looked up online this week some statistics on fraud and embezzlement within the church, and on average, a church loses $120,000 a year to embezzlement. One of my favorite mission agencies just recently is under intense scrutiny because of the fraudulent activities of this multi-million dollar ministry. So let's not fool ourselves that these things cannot infiltrate the people of God or the church. What the story of Achan was in the book of Joshua, Ananias and Sapphira is to the New Testament church. And last week, actually 2 weeks ago, the highlight of my week was that I got to attend an audit committee meeting. And I told the staff when we met on Wednesday that that was the highlight of my week, and the response I got was, man, you need to get a life if that's the highlight of your week. But I kid you not, it was the highlight of my week. I sensed God's presence so overwhelmingly in that audit committee meeting. Two people who, as far as I know, don't know Jesus yet, from KPMG, were running through the audit committee, and myself, Greg, and Brian, about the process they're going to take our church through. And I saw members of our congregation who are gifted in the areas of finance and oversight asking questions that nurtured accountability. And I was sitting in that meeting, everybody's just doing what you do in audit committee meetings, and I was sitting there with the dumbest grin on my face. I caught a couple of the audit members looking at me and just going, why is this guy smiling so much? But I was so overwhelmed with joy for two reasons. One, I saw God give the gift of financial management to people within the church, and that those people were allowing God to use their gift for the sake of the body. And then I also got to witness that this place has rigorous financial oversight that keeps the staff accountable, that guards our heart from the many ways that the enemy would seek to infiltrate. You can give with a certain amount of confidence to that church. After being a congregant for 19 years, I got to sit on the inside of a meeting and look at the due diligence that went in on the other side, and it made me happy because I thought to myself, for 19 years I've been making tithes or offerings to this church, and I'm so grateful that this is the scrutiny that takes place within the body because we need it. So give with confidence. It was a highlight of my week. Now, we have to remember when we read the story of Ananias and Sapphira that we're reading through the books of the Acts of the Apostles. These are the events that took place. It is a historical account recorded by Luke. And we do not form hard-line doctrinal rules from the book of Acts. Let me explain why that's important. For example, on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit descended on the early church, the group of 120. We are told in Acts chapter 2 that the sound of a mighty rushing wind came in and that flames of fire landed on each of them and they spoke in other languages. We don't look at that isolated account that took place once in the book of Acts and form a theology or a doctrine around it, saying that that must be the salvation experience for every believer, do we? Certainly, when I encountered who Christ is and he came into my life, I didn't see any flames of fire landing on my face. I didn't speak in other languages. And so when we look at the book of Acts and stories like Ananias and Sapphira, we cannot draw hardline doctrinal stances on it. Paul confronts Peter in the book of Galatians about some subtle hypocrisy that's drifting into Peter's life, because before some Jews came, he was eating with Gentiles. Once the Jews show up, he starts to distance himself from the Gentiles, and Paul calls Peter to the mat on some hypocrisy that was coming into his witness. And so we can't assume that God will strike dead any hypocrisy that exists within the church just because it happened with Ananias and Sapphira. And can I get an amen to that? Because if God did strike dead every hypocritical moment in the church, our ushers would be pretty busy, wouldn't they? Quite possibly starting with the platform, maybe. And so we can't draw hardline doctrinal rules, but I believe the Spirit led Luke to record what took place in the early church to remind us that there is no perfect church, that we still wrestle with the flesh. We have an adversary who wants to malign the people of God and God himself by introducing moral compromise within the church, and that we need to be aware of the code blue moments in our lives where the life of God isn't able to flow because the enemy has so filled our hearts with deception or conspiracy or whatever the case may be. And we need to have open heart surgery before God at moments so that we are assured that we are honest before him. I always read this account and I think to myself, when Peter asked him, Ananias, or when he asked Sapphira, is this the full amount of money that you received? If she had just said, no, it's not, it's just part of the proceeds, would she have dropped dead? I don't think so. I think if Ananias had just said, I sold a piece of property and here's some of the proceeds, I kept some back so that we could get an extra donkey or something, I don't know what God would have done. But if he had just been honest before God, would this have taken place? And they didn't even get to enjoy what they had conspired to hold on to, because God called them to a face-to-face appointment. And we are told in verse 11 that great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. Absolutely, because thousands of years later, great fear is seizing me when I look into these texts, and it presses out of us those things that exist within our heart we don't even realize sometimes. Grace-filled giving that seeks to bless others out of a heart full of God's grace is the type of giving that we are to exhibit as a church. We're going to talk a bit more about this next week, because we're entering into a season of giving with our Faith Promise and our Global Outreach Conference. And so next week, I want to look at the text that we've heard about for years in Corinthians, where Paul talks about the heart of a giver and how we are to approach our giving to the needs of others and how it's an integral part of our relationship with God. We're going to close with a worship song. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the amazing grace that you have poured into our lives, that we have sung about today, that we bear witness to every time we draw a breath. It is because of your grace. And Lord, we in North America must acknowledge that you have abundantly provided each one of us. We are rich in physical resources. We pray that we would be overwhelmed with your amazing grace at work in our lives and that we would allow you to generously do what you would want to do in our generation, in our day and age, among the nations around us and within our city. Have your way among us, Lord. May we be honest and open before you, our hearts laid bare before you, allowing you to do the open heart surgery that you want. And if there is any part of our heart that is hardening towards you, help us see it and remove the blockage that can exist. May we live honestly in worship before you. Lord, I thank you for the rich generosity demonstrated in this community in the service of others. Thank you that we even have the opportunity to welcome refugees from all over the world and give them a warm, safe place to sleep and food, and that it gives them a glimpse of the kingdom. Continue to lead us and guide us and shape us and mold us into the corporate family church you want us to be. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message from the People's Church. Our desire is to proclaim the Word of God and to see lives transformed. To find more like this, or if you'd like to contact us, visit thepeopleschurch.ca.